Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Stephen Arterburn is the founder and chairman of New Life Ministries, the nation's largest faith-based broadcast counseling and treatment ministry. He's also the founder of the Women of Faith events that are attended by more than 5 million women, and he's a host of a radio program, New Life Live. He has 10 million copies of his books in print, and today I'm talking with him about the book Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. Stephen, welcome to Life Quest.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
Why did you write this book?
Well, you know, I've seen a lot of people get help. A lot of folks that, you know, reach a point where they're so desperate, there's no way but up. And I thought, and Dave Stoop and I wanted to help some folks that, you know, it's kind of like they live in the world of almost.
Mm-hmm.
Almost well, almost changed, almost transformed. And so I wanted to do something for everybody. And you have to look at your life and say, well, is there something that really has too much of an influence on me, is controlling me? Maybe it's shame from the past or fear of the future or anger. Maybe it's a person who thinks that God wants us to be in a relational dictatorship.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever it is, you know, we've provided a path and a process in this book so that you're not living under any kind of pressure other than your choice to respond to God and find His will for your life and do the things that are best for you.
There's so much happening in any individual's life, from health to finance to kids. And it just seems like, well, if we can just keep reacting to whatever is thrown at me next, I'll survive. But you're suggesting a take charge thing.
Well, I think one of the problems with us is that we do spend our life reacting to things that come along. And if you live in what we call a reactive existence, well, essentially, you're at the mercy of whoever is around you. Now,
mm-hmm.
If they act right, you're fine. If they say something that's offensive or triggers you and thinking about something you're dealing with, then you're at their mercy. So we got to resolve those things that put us in this reactive living place. And we talk about, you know, what it's like to be in the responsive life, where you're responding to what God wants and responding to God's best, not settling for just being reacting to everything that comes along. Let's resolve it. Let's get it behind us, and then we can experience that freedom that God's been offering us from the beginning.
But there has to be a first step.
And yeah.
What do you think? What do you suggest in your book that is the first major step in going forward and turning around in some cases?
Yeah. Well, you're when Ken Taylor did the Living Bible paraphrase. When he came to Jeremiah 6:14, he wrote it this way. He said, "You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there."
Mm.
I thought that's... So the first thing is we have to be aware. We have to look at something. We can't deny it anymore. We say, yeah, that's me. That's my problem. Nobody else is going to do anything about it until I do. So first thing is definitely awareness, but that doesn't get you anywhere. A lot of people know they have a problem. The next thing is that you have to have a desire to change that problem. And, you know, a lot of people want things to be better. They know they need to be better. There's a third element, and that is that you have to be willing to do whatever it takes. So I would say the first step is opening your eyes to the things that, you know, you've been blind to,
mm-hmm.
or asking somebody to help you see the things that maybe you're not seeing, and then doing whatever it takes to become that not only just aware person, but a person who's really wanting something better, who's desiring God's best, and then willing to do whatever it takes to find it.
And, you know, that's hard, because a lot of people have gotten used to what they are, and change is scary.
Yes, change is scary, and a lot of people don't like scary, and maybe they've been hurt before,
yeah,
and they kind of end up thinking, well, you know, it's just my job to prevent myself from ever being hurt again. Well, that's a very sad way to live, because you can end up kind of getting hooked on sameness, predictability, and safety. And I think, you know, God wants us out there taking some risk as we reach out to other people. So hopefully we can help people resolve those kinds of debilitating fears and anxieties and get them moving and making a difference for the Lord.
And in your book, Take Your Life Back, you talk about how that past wounds are affecting our lives and our ability to make choices now. And we all come with baggage, history. Sometimes we don't even face up to the wounds that we have had. How do we do that?
Well, I was watching a video just the other day. It was showing a bird was just covered in this black oil,
yes,
sludge from the Exxon Valdez tragedy in Alaska. And I looked at that and I thought, man, that is a picture of exactly how my life was. I was so covered, not just on the outside, but on the inside, the sludge of shame. And it just controlled every part of me. It was a power greater than myself. And then I heard someone say, hey, your past just ended 1 second ago, so why should you be living in the past that just ended 1 second ago? And that's when I realized living in shame and reacting to shame is exactly what Satan wants me to be doing, not God. Because my thing was, well, if I just can act like nobody's ever felt worse about what they've done than me,
yeah,
then maybe I can earn God's favor and earn God's grace. Well, you know, grace doesn't have to be earned.
Yes.
And so there's so many folks like me, you're living in this shame, and maybe you even think that this is where God wants you to be, and you miss out on his love and grace, and I don't want that for you.
On this particular part that we're talking about right now, there is shame, and then there is embarrassment. Now, I've come across people that are sometimes feel desperate shame over something which is just kind of a social embarrassment. And then the other thing, maybe there's some things they should take a little more seriously, and that they just,
right,
well, I'll cope. What's going on there? And can you define shame and its impact? Because you emphasize this, and I think it is important, but how do we define it?
Yeah, well, you know, I really think that shame is where you're living out something that maybe you could have forgiven another person for a long,
mm-hmm,
time ago, or yourself, but you're living out either self-condemnation or continuing to lean your whole life up against a grudge or anger or bitterness, which, you know, God's so,
yes,
smart in his word. He says get rid of all bitterness. The other reason that you might be experiencing shame is you're still involved in something that you need to get out of, relationship, habit, drug, whatever. And so shame isn't just thinking that I'm doing bad things or feeling like I'm just doing bad things.
Mm.
It's believing that I am bad, that I'm second rate and not really in God's favor. God's mad at me. That's what Satan does with shame, and it makes me want to hide. You know, when,
yes,
God encountered Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, hey, where are you, and who have you been listening to, and what have you done? And they were wanting to hide all of that, and we do too, and we start living in this reality of a false self, which isn't really reality at all. And, you know, if we're living in this false self, and then somebody says, man, I really love you, our immediate reaction is, yeah, if they only knew who I really was, they wouldn't. And so you don't really ever get to experience love. You're just always washing it away. And so if you're not experiencing love from other people, most likely you think, when you think of God, you think of somebody that's angry at you and not in love with you, not wanting you to experience the very best in life.
And Stephen, sometimes it seems as if some of the things we've experienced in the past, maybe it can be an illness, maybe it can be an emotional breakdown or a divorce or something like that. Sometimes our life seems to just revolve around that, even if it happened a decade or more ago. We can't get past it.
Yeah, and so rather than hang on to that, let's do what we need to do to get rid of it. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with the bitterest of grief. We need to grieve. It's a gift. You go through and you let go through the grieving process of whatever it was so that, you know, you're not experiencing that searing pain every day of your life. You're moving forward, but you have to do the grief work and grieve what you lost when that person did that to you or when you made that mistake. Let's grieve what we lost so that we can move out of that victim role and start to experience what God really wants for our lives. And we're probably not going to do that if we're beating ourselves up or thinking we've got to hold on to this or whatever. We need to grieve the loss so that we can accept the reality of our lives and pick up our lives and move forward.
If you just tuned in, I'm talking with Steve Arterburn. He and David Stoop have written a book called Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. And in this book, you talk about self-compassion. Now, many Christians, we don't want to be thought of as selfish. We don't want to have people think we're self-absorbed. But you're talking about something else.
Well, right. You know, I think a lot of us are more compassionate for a dog along the side of the road that gets hit by a car than we are ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And we just continue to beat ourselves up, and we're really hard on ourselves. And, you know, you got to, at some point, you have to give yourself a break. And you have to be as compassionate for yourself as you would be for other people. And so self-compassion, it's not, you know, obsessing over yourself or being selfish. It's really just, I think, kind of bringing the love that God has for you into the reality of your life rather than living in self-condemnation for the rest of your life.
You also mentioned kind of a three-point thing here, and that is that we need to be our own decider, defender, and developer. That's quite a progression.
Yeah. Well, if we aren't, you know, if we're not the decider of our life, somebody else or something else is deciding for us. For instance, you know, we work with people that are dating. So often, it isn't a person's decision to date or marry somebody, but it's desperation that makes the choice. And so if you're desperate, well, you know, probably shouldn't be dating, or you're going to end up with somebody that is really destructive, somebody that you in a million years never thought you'd be with, but you are because you're in such a state of desperation. Or you know, somebody else is deciding everything for you and you're letting them, mm-hmm. then you have to move beyond that desperate place. So we have to be the decider and then the defender, you know, not defensive about things we need to change, but we need to defend our value. Do you really believe you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit you in your mother's womb? If you believe that, then you're not willing to be human doormat to some dictator. You're going to be the person that defends your value and you'll do whatever it takes to protect your life and the value of your life. You'll get help or you'll reach out to somebody rather than, as it says in Proverbs 10:10, winking at wrong, and just hoping things get better, but that doesn't really ever help anybody. And so then, you need to be the developer of your life. So many people are waiting for God to do that miracle or waiting for somebody else to come along and help. You have to do that. You have to join the Bible study or the support group or go make the appointment to see a counselor, and that's how you become the developer. If you do all those three things, then now you can choose to have God be the director of it all. But it all begins with you deciding, I need to be the one making decisions here, not somebody else.
We've all, or most of us, have a favorite story in the Bible of the prodigal son, and we've heard a lot of stories and a lot of sermons on this son who takes off and makes a mess out of his life and the welcoming father. But you talk about the this older brother who doesn't have, it seems, as much of a role, and yet you're saying it's an important one and we got to avoid it.
Yeah, I really do think that story is much more about the elder brother than prodigal. Because the prodigal, there's nothing new in the prodigal son. Well, for some people, maybe it's new that God loves them and wants to bring them back. But for most of us, we know when you act out, you can always come back home. But that acting out that you see, that's so obvious, it's very different than what the elder brother did, which you could call acting in, where, all of his sins, they were internal. His resentment, bitterness, jealousy, entitlement, arrogance, all of that. And so we ought to ask ourselves, I'm sitting around here and I'm thinking how great I am, how much better I am. And, there's a great passage of Scripture where a man says, boy, God, I just thank you. I'm not like that guy down there. And that's the way a lot of us live as elder brothers, arrogantly judging other people, thinking ourselves better than other people. Yes. And so look at that story. You're not the prodigal son, but are you that elder brother? Are you the one that really needs to humble yourself before the Lord and ask for forgiveness for the arrogance that you've displayed?
In your book, Take Your Life Back, you use the term recovery. We have to recover from some of the way we have been. We think about addiction and we think about abuse and overcoming, but where does recovery fit in here?
Yeah. Well, recovery is actually it's another word for sanctification. It's what God can use to build character in us. When we accept Christ, we begin a process, and, we're not perfect, we're not mature, we don't have character the second that we accept Christ. And so recovery really can be the process of recovering your soul. And it's easy for us to look at a heroin addict and say, that person, now there's somebody that really needs recovery. But I think one of the saddest things that we can encounter is that in church, more men will have looked at pornography than looked at their Bible this past week. Now, that's really sad.
Yes.
And that has an impact on the church. And so you can sit around and say, I sure hope those drug addicts get help. Mm-hmm. How about you getting help for that pornography problem? Or, maybe you were a woman and you were, just comparing your spouse to somebody else. And,
right.
Just really resentful for who your spouse is, not as well off or as important or prestigious as somebody else. All of those things are things that need the recovery process to get through.
The book is Take Your Life Back by Stephen Arterburn. and David Stoop. Where can our listeners get a copy of your book?
Well, you can go to newlife.com and get it there. It's in, you know, online, Amazon, bookstores, everywhere. But, you know, if you're looking for, you know, that way out, we can help you. And another way to do it, you know, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. We've got counselors there all the time that want to help you. And we're just so grateful that we can have a call center where real-life Christians can point you in the right direction. So you can call 1-800-NEW-LIFE also.
Stephen, before you go, I wanted to mention, you've got another book, Take Your Life Back Day by Day. Can you just give us a short synopsis of that?
Well, it's a 365-day devotional that accompanies this book. And I think it's the best devotional that we've done together, Dave Stoop and myself. And so, you know, if you really want some practical ways that you can implement and integrate all this into your life, it's a great tool for that.
Stephen Arterburn, thanks so much for being with us on LifeQuest.
Oh, thank you so much.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.